We're glad that you are here to join us in worship today. As I give these announcements, I'm going to invite them forward now. Our middle schoolers are going to come through the sanctuary and collect coats, so just kind of hang them up in the air and they'll know to come get them from you. And you guys can come down as I'm giving a couple more announcements. We have our second Sunday presentation today. It is about food and justice. It'll be phenomenal. That's in the Mayflower Room following worship today at 11. So you can grab a quick cup of coffee, head downstairs. Spoiler alert, there's some delicious pumpkin rolls upstairs as well. So you can grab some of those. Meet us back down here for the presentation. And we have a special healing space service that takes place every second Sunday in Pilgrim Hall at 7 p.m. It's a really unique kind of healing, meditative worship, so I invite you to experience that tonight at 7. And very importantly today, we've been remembering our veterans, and if you're part of social media, if you've turned on the TV at all, you've seen a lot of stuff of veterans. The freedoms we enjoy and the safety that we enjoy is in large part due to their sacrifice. So if I could have veterans that are here today, please stand up so that we may recognize you. Keep telling your stories, because those stories are how your legacies live on and how the next generation understands of all that you've done. So conveniently located upstairs is a great place to tell your stories. There's round tables and coffee, so please keep telling them so that we may honor you. I don't think that we have any other announcements, so let us greet one another with the peace of Christ as we begin worship.
Well, good morning, everyone. A couple of thoughts. Yes, that was me that poured the sugar all the way through the fellowship hall. It was going to serve the kids making cookies next weekend, but we'll have to get some more. Just thought I'd let you know. You might also wonder why you're seeing me up here so often. So I have two things. One is I'll be leaving for Florida for the winter soon, and I thought I'd get a little extra credit in before I leave. But two, there were a lot of vacancies on the list. So if you have a mind and would like to be a lay reader, please talk to Renee. She mostly does it online anymore, but please sign up for any of those vacant blanks. So in the meantime now, would you please join me in the call to worship and the prayer of invocation. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget any of God's blessings, who forgives every single iniquity and heals all our wounds, who redeems our lives, who crowns us each with steadfast love and mercy. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me. Bless God's holy name. Let us worship God together. Let us pray. O Creator, we give you thanks for the privilege of living life. We give thanks for your spirit that lives within us to help us face the many challenges we face in our lives. The spirit that comforts us, challenges us, heals us, loves us, and encourages us to respect and love one another. Give us strength this day to open our hearts to you so we can be ambassadors of your love to others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
At this time, we'd like to welcome all the children to come on up to Children's Circle. As you come on up, stand up on the steps. We're going to do the Lord's Prayer together. Go ahead and stand on up. We can do multiple rows. Keep on coming. Okay, we're going to do the Lord's Prayer, and we ask the congregation to join us this morning. Miss Ellen, do you want to lead us off? No? Okay. 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 Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thanks. You may head down to church school.
It is an honor to teach children that prayer, and a challenge sometimes too. I get questions like, what's glory mean and why does God get it? I'm like, isn't it bedtime yet? But we'll be learning more about the Lord's Prayer as Bob preaches on it in a moment. But at this time in our worship, we pause to take stock of all the blessings in our lives. And one of the ways we respond to that is through our tithes and our offerings. Oh God, we give you thanks for these gifts and for the opportunity and challenge to share them. With them, we offer all that we are and all that we hope to be, in hopeful assurance that your kingdom will come about here on earth and all may dwell in abundance. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
I need thee, how I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to you. What great words of a hymn that's been a favorite of so many of us for so many years. Our scripture reading today is also from the Sermon on the Mount, as we have been reading during the fall weeks here. And this particular reading comes from Matthew, the sixth chapter, verses 5 through 13, where Jesus is talking to his followers, to his disciples, about prayer. What prayer means, what it looks like, how to do it, And it finishes with a model of prayer, which is what we call the Lord's Prayer. So listen to Jesus, listen to God speaking to you through these words. Jesus said, "And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need, even before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one." Here ends our reading. Let us begin with a moment of prayer. So let us pray. Oh, gracious and loving God, come to us this day in this quiet, sacred place and speak to us the words we need to hear. Startle us once again with your love that is around us and within us, holding us and keeping us and watching over us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together be pleasing in your sight. Amen. Well, today, as the concluding part of our fall series on the Sermon on the Mount, most of which was spent in working our way through the Beatitudes that are found in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to take a specific and a very didactic look this morning at the Lord's Prayer. I did this for two reasons. Number one, because of our church school and the kids learning this prayer, I thought we should do something special with the prayer this morning as they recited it for us as part of the children's circle. But also, I decided to do this because this is a prayer that we pray week after week, but a prayer that we may not at times think about very much. The Lord's Prayer is just 57 words in the Greek language. Yet their impact on the world, I think, has been absolutely incredible. I think it's possible to say that this prayer has been on the lips of more people than perhaps any other piece of the world's greatest literature, except maybe for the 23rd Psalm. Interestingly, if you would travel to the church of the Pater Noster in Jerusalem's Mount of Olives, you would find that church decorated with colorful tiles that portray the Lord's Prayer in some 80 different languages, some that are well known and others that are rather obscure. From deathbeds to delivery rooms to examinations at school or in college, from battlegrounds to holy ground, this prayer of Jesus, I think, has touched countless and countless numbers of people and lives. Historically, in the early Christian church, the Lord's Prayer was only recited by those who were considered to be full members of the church. These early Christians saw Jesus' prayer as one of the most holy and sacred treasures of the church. It was a privilege, they felt, to be able to pray it and to say it. And it is still, I think, one of the most holy treasures, sacred treasures of the church today. As you study the text of Jesus' prayer in the Gospel of Matthew, by the way, there's also a shorter version of the prayer in the Gospel of Luke, and Matthew and Luke are the only two places in the New Testament where the prayer is ever found. As you study this prayer in the Gospel of Matthew, you discover the prayer has seven different petitions that are part of it. In the Gospel of Matthew, the writer of Matthew is directing Jesus' instruction on prayer primarily to Jewish Christians who were very used to reciting daily prayers. So this wouldn't have been an uncommon thing for a rabbi to have offered a prayer for them to pray. Throughout the history of the church, the Lord's Prayer has been used as an instructional aid from which Christians have learned how to pray, which I think was partly Jesus' purpose in offering the prayer to begin with, as well as it being a very regular part of Christian worship literally for centuries. We are part of that tradition now. So looking at the version of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, let me today, in a very didactic kind of teaching way, share hopefully a somewhat brief interpretation of the prayer for you, the idea here being for us to kind of rethink this prayer and what those meanings are as we say the prayer week after week after week as part of our worship liturgy here. Well, as you know, the Lord's Prayer begins with the word "our." I find it interesting that Jesus began his prayer with a reminder of our connection with others. Saying "our" at the beginning of the prayer reminds us that we are in communion, of course, with God, but we are as well a part of a wider and universal spiritual family with others who also know God's name. The Lord's Prayer, I think, reminds us that we are linked in a very close and connecting way by divine grace with others. And the prayer reminds us in the very beginning of the prayer by stating "our" that there are absolutely, finally, no human barriers that divide us. There's not race, not ethnicity, there's not creed, there's not nationality, there's not language. The Lord's Prayer reminds us that in spite of all of these differences that we tend to highlight in our world today, nevertheless, the Lord's Prayer anyway, starting with the word "our," reminds us that we are still all one. We are still just one human family. We are still just one human race. We're reminded of that right at the beginning of that wonderful prayer we pray together each week, "our." Next, Jesus uses the word "Father" in his prayer. Here, Jesus' use of the word "Father" is very significant, not because of the times in which Jesus was preaching, where it was very patriarchal and they just used the male gender to describe God and so many other things, but this word is very significant here primarily because it refers to God in the familiar sense. Here, Jesus is confirming that there is a great deal of intimacy in our relationship with God. Pater in the Greek and Abba in the Aramaic can best be translated daddy or mommy in our current vernacular. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, our God to whom we pray is imaged to be like a loving parent. And the relationship being spoken of here in the Lord's Prayer is distinctly personal. It's even familiar. You see, Jesus is reminding us that God is not some kind of absent or impersonal or disinterested or disconnected kind of God. No, in the Lord's Prayer, God is a God of presence and love and grace and goodness. God is in the familiar. God is personal. God is relatable to us. German historian and theologian Helmut Tillich once envisioned modern humanity as being somewhat like a person who was going through a forest in the pitch blackness of night. I mean, it's just completely dark in this forest. She is all alone as she travels. She is filled with fear. There is absolutely no one to guide her through the forest to the other side. But Tillich reminds us, then enters God. God is more than a guide here. God is this personal presence who travels along the way with her. God is with her. God is present. And she is never alone. In the Lord's Prayer, our value and dignity and importance as individuals is confirmed. As we affirm and accept and realize that the opening words of the prayer are about our own particular daughtership and sonship with God. This God who is familiar to us, this God who is relatable to us, this God who is like our heavenly parent. And thus we are reminded in the prayer of our importance, of our royal lineage, and we are reminded that God is near. Our, talking about community, father, mother, parent, someone who is relatable, who's close, and who knows us and is connected. Next comes the phrase, who art in heaven. The phrase reminds us that though God is the God who is very familiar to us, and this God who is intimate with us, nevertheless, God is also this great and mysterious holy other. Yes, God is present and transcendent, and yes, God is even like a heavenly parent, and God is very close to us and very relatable to us, yet God also stands above and beyond our greatest imaginings, and beyond any of our limited and very shallow definitions of God. God's power and God's majesty is magnificent and infinite and boundless. You know, I think one of the appropriate criticisms of our age, and actually it applies to many other ages as well, is that people have a tendency to want to define God in our own image and in our own likeness. And thus, by doing so, by putting God in this smaller box, we diminish the greatness and the magnificence and the majesty and the transcendence and the mystery of God. The Lord's Prayer reminds us that God is both a close, relatable presence in our lives, but also a magnificent, extraordinary God, a God who goes far beyond any of our definitions, far outside any of the boxes that we try to put around God, that our God is a God worthy of our praise and adoration because God is so relatable and so transcendent. A God far beyond our human understandings, even though God is also very present. Next comes the phrase, hallowed be thy name. The Greek word which is translated hallowed is connected in the Greek with the adjective hagias, which means to treat a person or a thing as holy or unique or separate or different. A person is considered to be hagias, or holy, or hallowed, because this person is different, unique, and set apart from others. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is telling us that God's name should be set apart from and treated differently than all other names. God is the holy other. And we thus should give to God the unique place and the reverence that God's name and nature and God's very character deserves us to give God. Next come the two phrases, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, or about the heavenly realm of God. And here the kingdom of God can best be defined as the will and the purposes and the ideals of God that God has for us, that God has for the cosmos. In particular, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is calling upon God's will and purposes and God's ideals to be present and manifest here on earth, as well as in heaven, and reflective of God's will that is reflected in the name heaven. Heaven here being God's eternal values, and heaven here being God's highest spiritual desires for all of humankind. These two phrases, I think, touch us on an individual level because it is up to each of us then to submit our own hearts and our own minds and our own wills and our own love and our own lives to God's higher calling for us. Let me be clear. These phrases are not about some kind of passive submission to the outside forces around us, but instead are a rather active and positive way that God wants us to receive then our marching orders and to make those marching orders alive and real in our world here today. To look to God, if you will, as to where we will place our trust and energies and then where we'll anchor our faith and how we will do the work we're called to do as God's people. Thy will be done, O God, thy purposes, thy ideals, thy will be done on earth as it's reflected in heaven. And it's a prayer that we are praying, inviting us, all of us, to be part of that work of God here in this world and on this earth. It is not a passive statement. It's a call to be active. It is a call to reflect in our own lives the will and purposes and ideals of God. The next phrase of the prayer is, "Give us this day our daily bread." Here, the Lord's Prayer reminds us of our basic human needs, our basic need for food and shelter and safety and love and many other things. The Lord's Prayer reminds us that we need to be connected, if you will, to this present moment, to today. We need to live one day at a time and not be so anxious about yesterday or tomorrow. And in the Lord's Prayer, we affirm that whatever our needs may be, we can take these needs that we have to God, knowing that God cares. The expression, "Give us this day our daily bread," applies to all of the variety of needs that we bring to the table as we enter into relationship with God. For some people, it can be the basic elements of life. For others, it can be a problem or a trouble that they bring to the table. For others, it can be a special personal need that they have. Whatever it is, the Lord's Prayer reminds us that God is interested in the basic needs of our life. And God is present and with us as we bring these things to God. Next comes the phrase, "Forgive us our debts or our trespasses or our sins, as we forgive our debtors or those who trespass or sin against us." This tough and very important part of the Lord's Prayer challenges us, I think, to come to grips with our own humanness and to come to grips with our own imperfections. The prayer reminds us that we all make mistakes. The prayer reminds us that we all make bad choices. The prayer reminds us that we all occasionally do the wrong thing instead of the right thing. And the prayer reminds us that it's not just us who does those things, it's also others. In the Lord's Prayer, we are reminded of the liberating and gracious and forgiving love of God. We are reminded that when we err and fall short, the love of God is right there to pick us up again and to remind us who we are once again as God's beloved. And the prayer reminds us then to go back on our way of life, forgiven and restored, to try again and to try again and to try again. Similarly, the Lord's Prayer reminds us that others will also fail, that others will also fall short, and that we must also try to show them the same kind of transforming and forgiving love that God shows to us. Now, here's where I want to take just a little right turn diversion off my teaching on the prayer. I want to talk a little more about this phrase, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." In the past week, I was with a young man who was talking to me about his life and mentioned to me, he was in his 30s now, mentioned to me that when he was 18, he did some very mean things that he still, to this day, feels very ashamed of. And he was talking about the fact that he really couldn't live life very fully now because of what he had done when he was an 18-year-old young man. And I'm not kidding you. It was destroying his life. And I said to him, I said, "You know, that's a long time ago." And the good news reminds us that when we make mistakes, first of all, we're all going to make them, and secondly, that we're forgiven. I said, "I think it's important, really important, that you forgive yourself. You don't have to hold on to these things anymore. That was a long time ago. You're a different person today. Hopefully you learned something from it. But it's time for you to let go of those things. It's time for you to move on. It's time to forgive yourself so that you can move on. Now, I have to tell you, as a pastor, and I'm sure Darcy would echo this with me, as a pastor, over my years of ministry, one of the things that I have dealt with over and over again is people not being able to accept their own humanity. People who just cannot accept the fact that they fell short, that just cannot accept the fact that they made some big mistakes. And it destroys their lives. It destroys the peace they could have in their lives. They hold on to these things, they can't let them go. It identifies from that point on who they understand themselves to be, and it's not good. If I could open your brains and pour anything into your brains, it would be this, that the God who loves you limitlessly and unconditionally and recklessly is the God who wants you to be able to face those things that happened, receive forgiveness, receive restoration, and then move on and live life as fully as you possibly can. I'm saying this because I deal with this a lot in relationship to people. There is this idea, I think, out there that somehow we can be perfect. I hate to tell you, you can't be. You're liberal Christians. You know that. Truth of the matter is, you were never meant to be. The idea of original sin did not start with the Hebrews, it started with the reforming Christians. And it's the biggest mistake, I think, that theology has made in the Christian church over centuries, is to give you this idea that somehow you're born sinful. We're born human. We're not born perfect. You will never do everything perfectly. You will continue to make mistakes. You will continue to fall short. You're going to have to continue to learn how to allow the gracious, freeing love of God to release you so that you can forgive yourself and move on. And then as you forgive yourself, maybe then we're more capable of forgiving others and helping them move on. We pray it every week in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts or trespasses or sins as we forgive our debtors. The prayer reminds us that we will fall short and fail, but that the God who is with us is the forgiving, loving, liberating God who will set us free. The final phrase is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, which goes really well with the previous phrase that we just heard, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here the Lord's Prayer reminds us that God is very aware, again, of our humanity. God's very aware of our trials and temptations. God is very aware of the moral and ethical dilemmas that we face day by day by day. In fact, even on the best days of our lives, when the pathway of life can be rather foggy and difficult to figure out, the Lord's Prayer is there to remind us and to assure us of the presence of God's love and grace in our lives. That God is with us every day and in every way and all the time. And the prayer reminds us that God will be with us throughout these challenges that we have to face in our lives. That God is with us through the questions and choices, through the ups and downs. That God is beside us all the way, working on our behalf, wanting the ideal for us, wanting the best for us. God will never leave us orphaned. God will never leave us alone, and God will never let us go. Yes, folks, we are going to face these tough times, but we don't face them alone. And we ask for God's power to help us to figure things out as we're going through them, so that hopefully we can live a life of integrity and purpose. Well, in summary then, if we look at the Lord's Prayer in its broadest form, we see that the prayer begins with praise and adoration of God, who is relatable and yet who is beyond us all, followed by our own personal petitions and our own confessions and our own prayers for others and intercessions, finishing up, if you will, with prayers for faith and for guidance as we travel along the human way and the human path. The Lord's Prayer we pray each week is a model and a reminder of all of that. And that's why I think it's so precious to us in the church. So let me conclude this morning with a rather funny story, I hope. A priest and a parishioner were golfing together when the parishioner noticed that every time the priest was about to putt, the priest would cross himself. And every putt that the priest putted went right in. It was amazing. So after about four holes of the same thing happening, the parishioner finally asked, "Reverend, does that really work for you when you cross yourself like that?" "Oh yes, indeed," replied the priest. "Absolutely." So on the fifth green, the parishioner crossed himself. He drew back his putter. He just lightly tapped the ball, and it proceeded to miss the hole by a good foot and a half. Well, feeling very discouraged and feeling very frustrated, he said, "Father, I thought you said it works to cross yourself." "Oh, yes, indeed," replied the priest. "But you also have to know how to putt." My friends, I think the Lord's Prayer is something like that. The Lord's Prayer is not magic. The Lord's Prayer is not legalistic. What it is a conversation that we have with God. A very sacred kind of conversation we have with God about our love for God. It's about our hopes. It's about our needs. It's about our successes and failures, our forgiveness, our hopes and dreams for others and for ourselves. It's about our trials and temptations. It's about all these other kinds of things that apply to our lives. You see, it doesn't matter so much how we pray. And it doesn't matter so much what particular words we use when we pray. What's important is that we pray. Prayer, again, being a conversation that we have with our good friend who loves us and walks with us throughout all of life. And when we pray, remember, when we pray to our God, who is very much like a benevolent parent, who loves us absolutely unconditionally, absolutely limitlessly, and absolutely eternally. And please remember also, whatever your story, wherever you are in your Christian journey, we're glad you're here and you're welcomed here. Amen.
In Jesus' name, all the world. Jesus' name every knee shall bow. And that is why I pray in Jesus' name.
Patsy and Janie, thank you. We think a lot today about prayer. I was in seminary when Virginia Tech happened, and I remember lighting candles and praying and reading each victim's name out loud as we lit the candle. And when Sandy Hook happened, I remember sitting here on the floor with the Hall children and watching them light candles, and it broke our hearts. And when Pulse happened, we lit, I don't know, maybe 26 candles that morning because that's what we knew of the victims. And by the time we got out of worship, that number had nearly doubled. And so frankly, my friends, I'm tired of lighting candles and I am tired of finding the words to pray with. I want to light candles and name victims, but I also really want to scream in anger and cry and defeat and cower in the corner in fear. This past events, the shooting that happened a week ago in Texas, has hit me in a different way as somebody that's part of a church family, as somebody that's a pastor. Perhaps I was able to distance myself from the others, those 49 victims of Pulse, the 58 victims of Las Vegas were not our sons and our daughters or our mothers and our fathers. I did not baptize and confirm those children. I didn't watch them walk down the aisle with a sheep in tow and then pray for them during the college application process. I didn't know their parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles because I had seen them for a decade at Christmas and Easter services. But I do get what it means to be a church family, and I get what it means to have the sacred shattered. And so Bob and I this week, we've really struggled to find words. We ache for the pastor who was out of town, whose church that was. We ache for the visiting pastor who came in with their family to preach and to lead worship. I ache for that entire church and that entire city. And it took me a while to get through the news this week. I would start reading something and I would close my laptop quickly and say, I can't, I just can't. I would open it again and I would read of a 5-year-old and a 1-year-old and a pregnant woman. I would close it again and say, I can't. A couple that was church shopping and a couple that had just celebrated their 64th wedding anniversary and the pastor's kid, I just can't. But as the week went on, I realized that we must grieve with them, we must feel the pain with them, we must get angry and find words to pray with and to write with and to effect change with where we desperately need it. But if you were like me this week and couldn't find the words, then I invite you to take respite in the words of Paul, who totally understood where we were at. In Romans, he writes, we don't always pray as we ought to, but the Spirit can intercede for us with sighs too deep for human words. And this week, that reassurance from Paul really resonated with me because I don't quite have the words, but I do have faith that the Spirit can intercede for us with sighs that are too deep for our words. And so in that spirit, I invite you to pray with me, and then I'll guide us back together in prayer, and we'll once again share in the Lord's Prayer. But for now, let us be silent and let the Holy Spirit come. Let us pray. Loving God, we pray that you send your Spirit in our sighs and in our tears. For what we pray for and feel is too deep for human words. Lord, help us commit to change. Don't let us forget or be distracted by the next news feed. Lord, when we experience the despair of I just can't, remind us that together with you we can. Remind us that despite the darkness which surrounds and the struggle to see the how and the when of change, that you have sent the light into the world, the light of your Son that can never be overcome by darkness. Encourage us to shine that light, to reflect it, and to not give up and not give in. We unite in our faith by praying the prayer Jesus taught us, the prayer our children have learned. We say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
be seated. Two quick things. Remember, we have the second Sunday presentation in the Mayflower Room. Grab a cup of coffee and join the folks in the Mayflower Room. And also, when you're on your way to the Mayflower Room, in the Mayflower Lobby, is the Christmas Wish Tree with over 100 tags on it for gift ideas for kids that otherwise might not have much of a Christmas. And I know there are going to be members of our Mission Outreach Committee standing by that Christmas Wish Tree in the Mayflower Lobby there to help you. And there's also some beautiful new artwork presented in the gallery this week. You've got to take a look at that. A lot of good stuff down in the Mayflower Lobby area. So we hope you'll hang around for a while. It's just cold and yucky outside anyway. So hang around for a while, have a cup of coffee, and join us for some of the events. So go from here in God's peace, knowing that we never walk alone. Amen.